Good to be with you this morning. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's page 913 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Romans in the New Testament, right after Acts, right before 1 Corinthians. And in just a moment, I'm going to read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. We're actually going to focus on verse 23 today, and we're actually going to focus even more on one statement in verse 23, that we fall short of the glory of God. It was a few months ago that I had lunch with some coworkers at a steakhouse there in Manhattan. Our main office at the copier company I work for is there. And the server took my order for the steak and then asked me, would you like some cornbread with that? And I declined, and she said, well, it does come with it automatically. And I said, sure, if you want to throw it on there, that's just fine. I told the other services that I think we have made and fall short of the glory of God the free cornbread of Romans 3:23. What we come for in Romans 3:23 is all have sinned. It's so important. It's so crucial. That's the stake. We need to show everybody. All have sinned. Show it in evangelistic. It's one of the first places we go. All have sinned. Then kind of a throw-in for the rest of the verse that's fine if you want to go ahead and quote it is and fall short of the glory of God. We don't really think through what does this mean? Romans 3:23, the verse as a whole, teaches us what our fundamental problem is. It peels all the layers of the onion away. If we think we are the center of the universe, Romans 3:23 will make no sense whatsoever. It has been scientifically proven through multiple double-blind studies that Nacho Libre is the funniest movie that has ever been made. In my family, it's the most quoted movie ever. But in the top five, probably, is What About Bob? I was born in 78, so when I was a teenager, Bill Murray, What About Bob? I absolutely love that movie. And there's a scene in there where Bill Murray is talking with his therapist, Leo Marvin, and Dr. Marvin asks Bob, do you think maybe you had a part in your marriage falling apart? And Bob says, are you saying that I could be at fault? And Dr. Marvin says, yes, I am, Bob. And Bob grabs his heart, falls on the ground, rolling across the floor, absolutely killing him that I am actually at fault here. And then he jumps back into his chair and says, Dr. Marvin, I think we just had a breakthrough. Now, for many Christians, we may look at that as a silly but truthful illustration of, well, that's like the rock bottom of our sin. That's the truth we need to get. I am so fundamentally responsible. I can't blame anybody else. Actually, we can peel the layers of the onion more. Because you can see sin and see it as, this is so destructive to my marriage. This is so destructive to my parenting. My finances are out of whack. And you are still seeing all of your sin through the lens of you. Now, it is true and it is important, but you haven't gotten to how does this relate to God? How does this relate to his name? That's where Paul is going to take us. He's going to take us to the rock solid foundation of what is sin. Now, a lot of times whenever we look at this verse, many people that I have a lot of respect for argue that what Paul is saying is, all have sinned, and we failed to meet the righteous standard of God. That's what the statement, fall short of the glory of God, means. Now, it is true that we fail to meet the righteous standard of God. I would even argue that from Romans 3. I just can't argue that from the statement, and fall short of the glory of God. See, we can too easily take a word and just kind of mold its meaning and not even realize that we're doing it. You know, I shared earlier that the show Dancing with the Stars desperately needs to change the name of that show to Dancing with People You May Have Heard Of at some point, maybe, Dancing with the Relatives of People That Were Famous in the 70s, but not Dancing with the Stars. It's not that anymore. This word is getting molded into something that it's not. Whenever we say fall short of the glory of God, you know, we can take glory of God, holiness of God, righteousness of God, and kind of put them all in a blender and mix them all up, and we don't know what they mean anymore. We need to stop and look at what does glory mean? What does glory mean in Romans and mean that we fall short of it? It's a profound truth. Before we go any further, I like to I often focus on one verse, often just one statement in a verse, but I like to read the passage. So I'm going to go ahead and read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, and then I would like to pray before I go any further. But first, let's read this passage together. It's huge that we see it in context. Let's hear together God's word. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I once heard John Piper call this the most important paragraph in the Bible. There's absolutely so much said of all of redemptive history here. We're going to focus on one part. Before we go any further, please join in prayer for me. Pray for yourself. David said, Lord, open my eyes to see wonderful things from your word. We don't just need to know the truth mentally. We need to taste it like sweet honey. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come as needy children. And we know that if we ask for a fish, you will not give us a stone. We come to you tired. We come to you discouraged, having doubts, wondering if anyone else has the same doubts, wondering if anyone else has the same struggles. We come to cast our cares upon you and find our sufficiency in Christ. I ask that those who know you would be encouraged through your word, would be equipped, would live bold lives shining like stars. I ask that those who don't know you would know their sin, would know the significance of falling short of the glory of God and find sufficiency in Christ, the only payment for our sins, the way, the truth, and the life. I ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. In Christ's name, amen. So two observations leading into the passage here. First, the word translated fall short, we fall short of the glory of God, means lacking. Now, this may seem insignificant. It's actually going to be very significant. Bauer's Greek Lexicon defines this word as lack, to be lacking. In Luke 22:35, Jesus says, whenever I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. So it's really not a word of you didn't do enough. It's a word of you don't have enough. It's not really a word of a standard you didn't meet. It's a quality you're insufficient in. So actually, this first observation would be kind of puzzling, really. I mean, we are lacking in the glory of God. My first response would be that I would expect so. You know, I'm not him. I would expect to be lacking in the glory of God. So actually, this is going to end up being a huge observation. Initially, it's a little bit puzzling. Second, Paul specifically chose to state that we fall short of the glory of God. I just want you to see that he could have said we fall short of the righteous standard of God really, really easily. Righteousness is a theme really throughout Romans. It would not have been hard for him to state that. He chose to say we fall short of the glory of God. And we need to stop and ask, how is this statement, the glory of God, used in the Bible? You know, just a couple for instances. Once, Moses cries out to God, show me your glory. Now, right away, we would know in that passage, Moses is not saying, God, show me your righteous standard. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It doesn't fit in the context. Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah is overwhelmed at his vision of God, cries out, holy, 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 God, there is no one like you. Our culture wants to say, all religions are the same. And I want to say, no, there is no one like him. He is holy, holy, holy. He is set apart. Jesus is not one among many. Jesus alone is the way of salvation. Isaiah had this vision, and actually John points us to in the Gospels that he saw Christ. It doesn't make any sense in this passage to say Isaiah's vision of the glory of God is this vision of a righteous standard of God. Y'all seeing how that just doesn't fit in Romans 3? It doesn't fit to say that Paul is saying simply that we fall short of God's righteous standard. So I want to give you a one-pound ball. I had a professor who told me years ago, always throw people a one-pound ball, not a pound of sand. It's hard to catch a pound of sand. So I want to give you the big idea, one key point that I want to really have 3 points to show this. This is what Paul is saying when we fall short of the glory of God. Man is under the wrath of God for his failure to reflect the glory of God, having been made in the image of God. Man is under the wrath of God for his failure to reflect the glory of God, having been made in the image of God. Now, this may be significantly different than what you've seen in Romans 3:23 before. But for me, this is actually a huge key for seeing Romans as a whole, seeing salvation as a whole. And I think we'll go from right now, maybe, what in the world is this guy talking about? To the first point, okay, this is getting clearer. The second point, this is getting really clear. The third point, how did I not see this before in Romans? So let's look together at what does... First, I want to look at more of how is the glory of God used specifically by Paul, but also throughout Scripture. I want you to see that the Bible speaks of the glory of God both as God's own beauty and worth on display, and also of the glory of God reflected through man. This is huge. I don't think Romans 3:23 makes sense without seeing this. The Bible speaks of the glory of God both as God's own beauty and worth, actually the majority of the time. But it is not rare in Scripture for the Bible to speak of the glory of God reflected through man, such as in 1 Corinthians 11:7. Paul says of man, he is the image and glory of God. Now, every evangelical bone in my body wants to say, is that a typo? That doesn't sound right. I mean, man is the image and glory of God. Said something doesn't sound right here, but this is huge. This is huge for understanding Romans 3:23. Let's keep going here. I want you to also, I'm going to have on the board here, Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 6, and then I want to put a few pieces together. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? See, this big universe, and why would you care about Nathan Hilton and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have crowned man with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Whenever God made all of creation, he called it good. Whenever he made Adam and Eve, he called them very good. They were set apart. They were made in his image, specifically made, only thing in all of creation made, to put him on display uniquely. God made Adam and Eve to reflect him, to reflect his greatness. They were to put him on display. We're going to see that what Paul is going to develop in Romans is the mirror was made perfectly. It got cracked. Now it's not reflecting the way that it's supposed to. Christ came, and all who are united with him are on a path towards that mirror no longer being cracked and them being the right image of God that God initially created them to be. The image is going to be restored. Now, a second point here that'll put some pieces together. I have never quoted Jewish literature before in a message, but this was so helpful that I wanted to do it. Jewish literature, which I want to clarify before I state this, before it goes on the board, not quoting as scripture. I am quoting. It is really helpful to see what was being circulated at the time that Romans was written. It would be really helpful today if you were aware of Desiring God by John Piper or Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Church. You just knew about them to know this is how people talked at the time. So I am referencing this not as authoritative scripture, but this is how Adam and Eve were spoken of in the fall at the time that Romans was written. Jewish literature speaks regularly of Adam and Eve lacking the glory of God as a result of the fall. So in one work called The Apocalypse of Moses, Eve cries to the serpent, "Why have you done this to me that I have been estranged from my glory with which I was clothed?" Adam says to Eve, "You have deprived me of the glory of God." In another work, Third Baruch, Adam, through this very tree, obtained condemnation and was divested of the glory of God. These are just two examples. There's actually a myriad, but in the Qumran community where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, it was very prevalent to speak of that Adam and Eve were made uniquely. It is totally different for a person to be killed than a dog, not because of any man-made laws, but because God made man and woman unique. He crowned them with his glory. He made them to put his greatness on display. And we see that Paul is saying, you aren't putting his greatness on display and you are on judgment. All of you are under judgment. You are not living out what you were created to do. That's why I say it's huge if we can get to the point that we have self-responsibility for our sin. We see, I need to take responsibility for my own sin. But that still needs deeper. It still needs to go deeper to see, I am shaming God. I was created to put his greatness on display. And that's why I say if we have ourselves at the center of the universe, this won't make any sense. I shared in the first service, man, does this hit home. I have a 13-year-old and a 12-year-old. If they embarrass me, I can have rage happening. You better not make my name bad. Don't go out and make me look bad. That hits me really quick. I know it intuitively. But how much can we hear? Well, why would God care about the greatness of his name? And we know ourselves how much we care about ourselves, and we are so small and insignificant. But God says, I am a jealous God. My name will not be profaned. So it is no small matter that those who he created to put his greatness on display are defaming it. A few excellent quotes here from some other scholars on Romans. I usually don't quote this many, but they were all three excellent. And frankly, I also wanted you to know that I'm not the only person who has ever seen this in Romans 3:23. It's like, oh yeah, I think I've heard of this other guy. So Nathan Hilton is not just a nut who came to preach at Lifehouse this morning. Douglas Moo is actually one of the best scholars on Romans and a longtime professor at Trinity Evangelical Theological Seminary. He said of Romans 3:23, the absence of glory, they fall short of the glory of God, they're lacking in it, involves a declension from the image of God in which humans were first made. The future glory may be regarded as the restoration of the lost original glory. So where Paul is going to go in Romans, I shared with the first service of, I only travel so much, but whenever I go to the really big airports, you have the moving walkways. They just take you where you need to go. And whenever we come to Christ, we get on God's moving walkway, and we are going to be kept by the power of God. Even if I foolishly sometimes walk backwards in my own sinfulness, he's taken me even faster than I can go backwards. He's conforming me to the image of Christ, and one day I'm going to cross the finish line. He's going to restore the glory lost in Christ. He's going to get into Romans 8 later and say, yes, you fall short of the glory of God now, but one day you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. You're going to be glorified. Donald Berry's book, Glory in Romans, I strongly recommend it to you. He's actually a pastor not too far from here, Columbia, Missouri. Says, to fall short of the glory of God involves the failure of humanity to play their vital part in the larger divine purpose. Rather than live lives that reflect the glory of God by putting the worth and truth of God's own person on display, all fall short of this glory and reflect a lie instead. And just one last one, excellent statement by Dane Ortlund, which actually his work was the best that I read, very insightful. He wrote, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? For those in Christ, the glory that in Adam has been decisively, though not fully lost, is decisively, though not fully reimplanted when we are united with Christ. One day, the image glory will be fully reinstated in an escalated and invincible way beyond what even Adam could have ever known. Now, as I mentioned a great comedy earlier, but actually my favorite movie of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. I watch that every Christmas season, and I'm a sobbing mess every single time that I watch it. It's a Wonderful Life, and Old Yeller are the two ones that get to me every single time. Cry every time. But in It's a Wonderful Life, George gets talked into going to his high school dance, the high school he graduated from years back. And he runs into Mary, and she has since grown up more than he realized, and he asked her, "Would you like to dance?" The boy that brought Mary is very offended by all of this, very mad at George. And a guy comes up to him and says, "You know, whenever they made this dance floor, they actually put a pool underneath it to save buildings, and I have the key if you would like to open up the dance floor, and everybody will fall in." And so he does, and everybody else sees that the floor is opening up except George and Mary, and they keep dancing next to it. They think that they're wonderful dancers, but everybody's just amazed that they keep dancing so close to falling in. And then eventually everybody just falls in. We need to see that whenever Adam sinned, that turned the key, and the floor opened, and we all fell in. We are absolutely all in this together, but this isn't just some shallow little pool. We are all in deeper than we can possibly get out. We can't pull ourselves out. We don't need someone to throw us a life preserver. We can't even reach up and catch it. We need a diver who will go down and get us and pull us up and save us and take us all the way back to the top. That's the condition we universally are in. We have sinned, absolutely. We fall short of God's righteous standard. We don't hit it. We fall short of the glory of God. We don't put him on display, and we are under judgment for it. It's no light matter. We need redemption. We don't simply need to have someone coming alongside us with a self-help book. I'm dead. I need life. I find that life in Christ. That's what Paul is teaching us in Romans. Third point, and I'm going to focus more on Romans as a whole here. We have a desperate need for Christ because we fall short of the glory of God, and we have our needs satisfied in Christ. Paul is going to show us this throughout the book of Romans. Through the fall of Adam, all sinned. Death and sin have now spread to all. Paul says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death spread to all men because all sinned." Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We are all in this together. We are all absolutely sinful. I've heard the illustration before of three men deciding to swim to Hawaii from California. First is a guy who weighs about 400 pounds. Doesn't look too promising. Next guy looks about like me. You know, I'm 40 and, you know, I'm not doing any triathlons anytime soon. The next guy is actually an amazing athlete. And they are going to have a contest to see who can swim from California to Hawaii. They take off and the 400-pound guy absolutely plummets to his death. I mean, he hardly makes it off at all. Gets to swimming and just dies. Nathan Hilton, he gets about 8 miles out and can't make it any further. He dies. The triathlete, I mean, he can flat swim. You know, he gets 120 miles out there. The waves start to come and the wind, and he croaks. But in the big picture of they had to make it from California to Hawaii, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that one made it 120 and one made it 6 and one made it 8 feet. It doesn't matter. None of them made it, not even close. They're all dead. That's the boat that we are all in collectively. It doesn't matter if we have been addicted to crack, married 18 times, or we grew up in the perfect little family and had just never did anything wrong, so we thought. Jesus points out to us in the Sermon on the Mount that we did a lot more wrong than we ever realized. We're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter if your righteousness can take you 12 miles, mine will take mine 40 feet. It doesn't matter. We all fall short. We can't reflect this image on our own, and we absolutely have to have Christ. All in Christ will one day no longer fall short of the glory of God. Point B there. Now, I need you to just hear some of these beautiful truths. Paul doesn't leave behind that without Christ, we fall short of the glory of God. He shows us that in Christ, we no longer will fall short of the glory of God. He says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that we will be revealed in us. So we need to see rightly, what is he saying there? He is talking about that one day we will be conformed to the image of his Son. Glory is not just a general term for heaven. Glory will be revealed in us. We are on that walkway and we are being taken there. Even though foolishly we bump to the left and the right and sometimes flat walk backwards, God is taking us there if we are in Christ. Romans 8:21. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Romans 8:28-30, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. His image of his Son, that's where we're going. That's the mold that we will be taken into. God will win. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The fallen glory will be restored in us, not because of our own doing, but because Christ came down. The diver went down into the deep, murky sea where I was trapped and pulled me back up. Forgiveness is amazing, absolutely essential. Salvation is actually bigger than forgiveness. Salvation is a full restoration of Adam was created to be the very good image of God. Adam and Eve made in his image. Sin doesn't win. God wins. God will restore all who are in him, all who are in Christ, to actually be the image bearers that he made them to be. One day they will no longer fall short of that glory. Two applications here. One doctrinal, one just everyday rubber meets the road practical. First, I want to say do not confuse glorification with deification. Do not confuse glorification with deification. This language is so strong, you know, we have to make sure that we take it as far as it goes and not go further than it does. Whenever the Bible says that we will be conformed to the image of his Son, it does not say we will become divine as the Son is. We have sweet folks who we should love, who are knocking on our doors, Mormons, who will say that one day you will become a god, and it is rank heresy. Joseph Smith said, you have got to learn how to be a god yourself. Lorenzo Snow, the fifth church president of the Church of Mormon, as man now is, God once was, as God now is, man may be. They teach that in becoming glorified, you actually become a little god. And it is not true whatsoever. There is a big difference between saying the mirror was cracked and one day it will be uncracked. It will reflect the light perfectly. And in saying the mirror becomes the light. We don't become the light. We never do. We become the perfect reflection in Christ. Last, reflect the glory of God in all of your life now. Reflect the glory of God in all of your life now. This is our great tuning fork. You know, I can't sing worth a darn. I have never been asked to lead worship. Even on days whenever they were missing folks, they might have gone down the line and said, how desperate are we? No one ever got to the point that they were so desperate they came to me. And I've been in the church my whole life. So I can't sing. But I used to play saxophone. I played jazz in college, Barry Sachs, and we had a tuning key, and you can actually have like a tuning fork that will show that you're quite a bit flat. You think you actually are sounding pretty good, but you're flat. You're out of tune. As a Christian, you can have the right lingo and the talk and dress the right way, and you're looking good, and you are out of tune. You're flat. You have some of the gospel mixed into the goals in life of what you're pursuing, but you are not really dead set focused on making God great. And it is liberating to let everything else go. And it's a battle for me, it's a battle for all of us. But that's why we're here. That's our purpose. We are here until Christ returns, he calls me home. I am here to make his name great. So I want to close us in prayer. Before I do, I want to give you the opportunity to close with God right where you are. And just take some time to say, Lord, I thank you for, Lord, I need help with. just right where you are, and then I'll close us in prayer together before we go from this place. Heavenly Father, it is liberating for us to embrace what we were created for. To embrace that as the purpose for which I live. It allows us to let go of so much other that drags us down to be kingdom-minded. That is why I am here. I thank you that though we all collectively fall short of the glory of God, if we are in Christ, he's got us on that walkway. He will take those who have been justified to be glorified. One day to have full conformity to the image of his Son, to Christ, no longer having the presence of sin in any way and for all eternity. And this life is so short. Give us the strength, even now, the next conversation we have, when we go from this place and our words, no complaining or arguing, building others up, to ask, how can we make your name great and to live that out? In Christ's name, amen.